Good afternoon. If you need your teeth fixed, see me after the service. Flying tooth fairy. No, I'm not a fairy. Troy, no comment on the fairy stuff. Texas guy, Louisiana guy. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to gather in your name this day, this place. Father, you work out schedules. You provide for our needs. You just love us so much. Father, open up your word to our understanding today. Open up our minds, our hearts. Take away anything that would hinder us from receiving your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's good to see everybody. Glad I could come and share with you today. We had a little bit of a schedule conflict at work, and we worked it out. And when my 3 o'clock appointment is now at 3:30 or 3:40, so glad to be here. If you open up your Bibles, this might be pretty small, but I think you can read it. If you want to follow in your Bibles, this is part of the passage. If you look at the bulletin, we start in 1 Samuel chapter 14, but I think we need a little background to be able to understand the whole passage. And I'm going to read all of this. So follow along in your Bible, or I like to take the numbers away. It's a little easier to read. If you haven't read through the Bible without the numbers, you should get a copy of the Message, a paper copy of the Message, and it has no numbers, and it reads really well, like a story. And I guarantee you it'll bless your socks right off. It'll be kind of funny. Let's go. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in 3 detachments. One turned toward Ophrah, in the vicinity of Shual. Another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the wilderness. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 for a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father, and his father is King Saul, by the way. And Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. Migraine looks like a headache, and it is a big headache, actually. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. That means he was a priest. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south toward Gibeah. You think it's easy to pronounce all this? You can read for me. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. Boy, that just gives me goose flesh. Jonathan said, come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Great story. Well, what's going on here? Well, we should have read the whole chapter of 13 to get the whole background, but Israel is in a really bad way. Things are not going well for Israel. Their king is a mess. Saul is his name. He's been king for some time, and at this time he's really, really gotten into himself. He's not interested in listening to God or God's priest. Samuel is the priest at the time. He's the top priest in all Israel, and he is the guy who God had anoint Saul as king. And Samuel said to Saul, I know the Philistines are doing such and such, and I want you to go over there and wait for me for 7 days. And it came to the seventh day, and things are getting really bad for Saul. He had 3,000 men with him, 3,000 elite men he had handpicked from out and about Israel to fight against the Philistines. Now, 3,000 sounds like a pretty good number, but the Philistines had 30,000. So that 10-to-1 ratio happens quite a bit through this whole story. But when the seventh day came, Samuel still hadn't shown up, and the Philistines were, you know, right at the edge of where Saul and his army felt secure, and he's getting a little nervous. So what's he going to do? His fighting force of 3,000 has lost confidence in him, and they are trickling away to the enemy's camp. They are becoming traitors. They are going and hiding in holes. They're hiding in jars. They're hiding anywhere they can because they're losing confidence in their king. And the priest hasn't shown up. And they have no weapons. So how are they going to fight this Philistine army? They're just scared to death. Not only that, but Saul had sinned against his army. We find out later, in a chapter or two later, that Saul had made them fast. He wouldn't let them eat. He said, well, we don't have time to eat. I just want you to be serious about fighting this enemy. I don't know what he was thinking, but he made them refrain from food all day long. Now, an army, a fighting force, needs their protein. If I don't eat, if I skip one meal, I'm pretty grumpy. Ask my wife, you know. When the boys were small, sometimes she would say, quick, make your dad a sandwich. Anything. Give him food. And, you know, I have a guy in my Bible study during the midweek. Never mind, I won't tell you that story. But yeah, so can you imagine? These guys have to fight. You know, they're in the desert. They have no food. They have no priest. Their king is losing it. And, you know, the king says, no, no food. And on top of that, Saul was not listening to the good priest, but as we read in the beginning of chapter 14, he was listening to a guy named Ahijah. Ahijah. Now, what is the problem with this guy? This guy is the relative of a priest that was not so hot a few years ago called Eli. Eli had a couple of sons that were terrible priests. They were making a profit off of their job as priests. They were eating the meat that they weren't supposed to eat, and they were doing all kinds of other immoral things. And if you want to read that story, you can go back a few chapters and find out. And so one of Eli's daughters-in-law was pregnant, and the Philistines came and attacked, and because they were sinful, the priests were sinful, God allowed the invading armies to win the battle, and Eli's two sons were both killed that day. And Eli actually fell out of his chair and died that day. And one of his daughters-in-law gave birth to a baby at the time she heard that her husband and father-in-law had died. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the invading army. And when she gave birth, she said to the women who were taking care of her, "Before I die, I will name my child, and his name is Ichabod." Ichabod means the glory has departed from Israel. And so this guy is related to the guy named Ichabod. So the glory, you know, you have to wonder sometimes why little things are put in Scripture. And this is one of those cases where, why did God put the name of Ichabod here in this text that we read today? It's because the glory is about to depart from the kingdom of Saul and his family, I think. We have to look at why God puts certain things in there. Why did he tell us that this guy Ahijah was related to Ichabod? It's because Saul is listening to the wrong guy. Saul should have been listening to Samuel and waiting for Samuel, but he didn't. And, you know, even though Samuel didn't show up at the appointed time as Saul claimed, it doesn't matter. Saul had, as a king, the responsibility to obey God. But Saul was making all kinds of excuses. You know, the army's leaving and you didn't show up, and this reason and that reason. So what Saul did was he made the sacrifice himself. He was the holder of the kingly office, not the priestly office. So when Samuel the priest, the high priest, didn't show up on time, Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering. I'll do it. I'll sacrifice unto God." And when he was done sacrificing, he turned around, and guess who was walking up? Samuel. And he runs over and says, "Hey, Samuel." You know, he runs to greet him like he's going to be happy. And I'm sure the burnt offering went into the nostrils of Samuel, and Samuel said, "Oh man, you have messed up big time." And he really had. He had disobeyed God, and all kinds of confusion. Now the army, they didn't know what was going on. They couldn't get support from their king. They had no weapons. The prophet had just come in and said, "God's going to remove the kingdom out of your hand." And the Philistine army is right at their door. So they're really discouraged, disappointed, running around, running away. And they just don't know what to do. 3,000 elite force is down to 600 at this time. How about the enemy? There's 30,000. They have chariots. They have swords. They have spears. They have knives. I mean, a chariot was like a tank in those days. You know, and the Philistines had plenty of them. And so Israel had two swords, like two 45 caliber pistols against, you know, an army full of tanks. It doesn't work. And so the enemy was well prepared. The army wasn't. So that's our situation. And then we get to this guy named Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the king of Israel, Saul's son. Now, we read in chapter 1 where Jonathan said, "Hey," to his armor bearer, "hey, let's go over to the enemy's outpost." What could have caused him to do that? Now, I just set up the situation. Everybody's demoralized. Everybody's sitting around. Saul is sitting under the shade of a pomegranate tree. He's sitting in the shade. He's the king. He has the right to do that. It's not a democracy. You know, you just can't vote him out. Kings could do whatever they wanted. I don't know what he was using his sword for. Maybe to cut off pomegranates, I don't know. But he was sitting in the shade of the pomegranate tree, doing nothing but being disobedient. And Jonathan said, "I've got to do something." He had to take some kind of action, and I wonder what made him take that action. But he did something, I believe, based on his faith in God. And I really believe that's the lesson in this passage. Jonathan here is kind of the anti-Saul, in a way. Even though, you know, it's his dad and all that. Saul had lost all faith in God. He wasn't going to wait around anymore. He was going to do it his way. His faith was in himself. Whereas we're going to see Jonathan had faith in God, and as a result, he had to do something. And he did. Let's look at chapter 14, verses 1. If you have your Bible, I'm not going to put it up here very often. It says, starts by saying, one day Jonathan, you know, I don't know if it's in the morning, he woke up and just decided, okay, I've had enough. And he said to his armor bearer, let's go over and let's just get out of here. You know, I'm sick of waiting. This is just not right. They're going to come down and crush us. And I believe this quote by Meyer here is very interesting. God is ever on the lookout for believing souls, believing Christians, who will receive his power and his grace on the one hand, but not just for your own good, right? Why do we receive it? We transmit them on the other. We give them away. We go out and do things. He chooses those people who are believers, who have faith, so that by them he should make his mighty power now known. And I think this is very descriptive of Jonathan on that day. He just woke up that day and said, oh, man, this is just getting ridiculous. Nothing is working. We're down to 600. It's, you know, Dad, come on. You know, he probably didn't complain to him, but he was probably thinking that. What is wrong with you? Where is your faith in God? And maybe he was reflecting on some scriptures that he knew before. I don't know, but he said to his young armor bearer, come on, let's go to the Philippine outpost. Close. Philistine outpost on the other side. Those Filipinos are tough. You got to watch out for them. Sorry. Maybe Jonathan had this scripture in mind. There was a guy in Judges, one of the judges named Shamgar. What did Shamgar do with just an ox goad? An ox goad is just what it sounds like, something that you poke your ox with to get it to obey. It's like a pointed stick. Basically, that's what it is. Guys, you ever, you know, built yourself a stick to throw around when you're a kid? You just get out the pocket knife, sharpen up a stick, and go out and throw it in the yard. I'm going to be in the Olympics someday. Your mother comes out and says, you're going to hit a chicken. That was me. Okay. A sharpened stick is what an ox goad is, basically. And some of them were tipped with iron. And basically this guy, Shamgar, with the help of God, struck down 600 Philistines. He saved Israel. Do you think he did that in his own strength? I kind of doubt it. I think maybe in Jonathan's mind was another text. When God had promised his children in Leviticus, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Why was that possible? Was God endowing his children with supernatural powers? At the moment, maybe. But what God was saying, if you trust in me, I will do this work through you. And why wasn't it happening for Saul? Because he was no longer trusting in God, but trusting in himself. Everything God had chosen him to lead the people of Israel with the heart of God, but he had replaced that with a heart for himself. He was all about Saul and his own legacy, and just wanted to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it. But Jonathan was just the anti-type of that. He just said, okay, if God could do it for Shamgar, why not for us? Why not for me? I'm not going to sit around in the shade anymore and do nothing. So Jonathan takes off, his armor bearer right behind him. His armor bearer has not got a lot to carry. He's got one sword. And they come to these two cliffs, and there's this trail through this gorge. And just as beyond that gorge is the place called Michmash, and it's a flat area of about an acre, a half an acre, we hear in Scripture. And there is a, they can camp there, and then they use these two cliffs as an outpost so they can see who's coming down the trail that goes through the gorge. So when Jonathan and his armor bearer got to the one cliff, Sinah, they thought for a minute and decided what to do. Maybe they had the plan already. But the point is, those two cliffs, they could see each other from the cliff. So one cliff is, oh, here's the gorge, and here's the cliff, and on the other cliff is the Philistines. And here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. So Jonathan makes a bold statement based on what he knew in his heart, I believe. He wasn't just doing this kind of out of arrogance or to gain points with the army or to gain points with his father. He knew some things and he acted on those things. He knew the desperate situation in Israel, and we just talked about that. Nobody was following God. His father wasn't following God. The enemy was all around them. They took strategic locations. They didn't have weapons. What were they going to do? Until that point, they had been fighting with pitchforks and goads and whatever they could get their hands on, they were fighting with. Because Jonathan knew in his heart that something had to be done, or they were going to be in trouble. The king was out of it. The priest had rejected his father from being king, basically. He said, "You've sinned. I don't know what to do with you, Saul. Your family's just going to be out of the kingly lineup from now, and I'm leaving." And he left. The king had lost all of the army's support, basically. He had no political power anymore. He had no military power anymore. He certainly had no spiritual power anymore. And Jonathan knew this. And he said, "Well, I know who God is. I know what His word has said. I know what He's done for us in the past. And I'm going to take some action." He knew God wanted somebody to do something. Did he hear specifically from God what to do? You know, a lot of times you and I will sit around and wait for God to tell us what to do, or we don't do anything. "I don't know God's will, so I'm not going to act. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to go there. Unless God tells me His specific will, I'm just going to be safe." Do you think Jonathan was concerned with safety at this point? I don't think so. But did it stop him from acting? Not at all. He knew in his heart of hearts that somebody had to do something. "My dad's not doing it. The army's not doing it. The generals are running to the other side. Look, hey, you, get my sword. Come on, we're going over to the other side." And they got to Sinah, and he knew that God would work in him if he acted in faith. And he did. Just leaving the place and going toward the enemy camp was an act of faith on his part, I think. Let's continue to look at verse 6. I'm going really quick. I'm sorry. I planned a quick sermon. I'll try to slow down a little bit. And here's what Jonathan says in verse 6. I really, really think this is a good verse to remember and meditate on. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised men," those unbelievers, those ungodly people, those enemies of Jehovah. There's all kinds of things that this means. "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." And then this next statement, huh? "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving." Nothing, not a thing. Nothing is impossible with God. Reminds us of some words of Jesus, huh? If we're in God's will, if we're doing what God wants, if we're acting on faith and it's based on His word, He'll do anything for us. Nothing can hinder. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can draw back his hand. He will save. I have a friend who is a chaplain in the Navy, and one day we're sitting around talking about this passage, and he said, "See, I'm a Presbyterian. See, this is proof that God saves whoever he wants to, you know. Predestination's proved right here." Well, maybe, but this is not what Jonathan had in mind. He was just saying, it doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter. Whatever God wants to do, he will do it. He will accomplish it, whether it's a few people or 10,000 people. It doesn't matter. When God decides to save, he will save. Jonathan made this statement, and probably he had some other text in mind. Maybe it was this passage from Deuteronomy. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. Now, Moses wrote this, and Moses knew about being chased by horses and chariots and an army greater than the children of Israel could hold back, because they didn't even have an army at the time. Maybe Jonathan was reflecting on that, saying, hey, Shamgar did it. God did it for him. He can do it for us. God promised to be with us. God was with Moses when he wrote this. I'm sure he'll be with us. And I think the reaction of Jonathan when, you know, by the way, an armor bearer is a guy who just is kind of a personal assistant to the person he's bearing the armor for. He does all kinds of things for him, and he's very loyal to the person he's serving. As a matter of fact, Jonathan's father, Saul, is going to get an armor bearer later who is just as faithful as Jonathan's armor bearer, and his name is David, and David becomes king of Israel. So the armor bearer said this to Jonathan. Jonathan, boss, Bucho, do all that you have in mind. Whatever you say is good with me. You have my trust. Hey, it's up to you. I'm right here. I'm right behind you. I got your sword. I got your back. That's what he was saying. Whatever. I'm leaving it totally up to you. If that's what you think is good, I'm coming with you. Maybe that armor bearer woke up that morning just as frustrated as Jonathan. And he couldn't stand to sit around anymore in the shade or watch his king just sit in the shade. This is very good. Go ahead. I am with you. Heart and soul. You go over there, Jonathan. When you get up there, call me. I'll be waiting over here. That's not what he said. He said, go ahead. Whatever you have in mind, I'm with you. My whole heart, my whole soul belongs to your efforts. That's how much I support you. Boy, this must have just encouraged Jonathan. I think the armor bearer was super encouraged that morning when he got up and Jonathan said to him, hey, get my sword, let's go. I think the armor bearer was just, whoa, wait a minute. Do you know the size of that army? No. I think he just said, it's about time somebody does something. Let's go. I'm ready. He was ready to go. There's no indication in this text that he hesitated in any way, shape, or form. Just the opposite. I'm with you heart and soul. Now this armor bearer, I love this guy. He did something. Jonathan did something based on what he knew, right? And his faith in God. And now this armor bearer is, just by following Jonathan, he did something based on his faith in Jonathan, his leader. Now isn't Jonathan just the opposite of Saul? Saul was the worst leader. He was just laying around, maybe polishing his sword. For what? I don't know what he was doing. Who knows? But he's doing nothing. You know, it's a lot to be done. The country's been invaded on three fronts. We can't even, you know, they've killed all our blacksmiths. Well, what are you going to do? He couldn't do anything. But Jonathan did something, and when the armor bearer saw that, it was contagious. He put his faith in Jonathan. Hey, if you're going to live for God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. You're going to do it, I'm with you. How did he follow Jonathan? What did we just read? He followed him with his heart and his soul. 100%. He didn't hold back anything. Nothing. His very life. His energy. His talents. Everything belonged to Jonathan. And it impacted Jonathan. So in the beginning, right, when Jonathan said, let's go, the armor bearer, I think, was just, yes, it's about time. I'm ready. Let's get out of here. Our back is against the border of Israel. We're as far away from the enemy as we can get. Some of our people have gone out of the country. Some have joined the other army. This just isn't right. He knew it wasn't right, and he had to take a stand. And he followed Jonathan. Now it's his turn to impact Jonathan. And when he said this, do whatever you think is right, Jonathan. I'm with you heart and soul. Jonathan said this. In the New Living Translation, it's, all right then, let's go. I love this. Jonathan said, man, if you're that eager, let's go. They encouraged one another. Your faith in God is contagious. Your words are contagious. And that could be a bad thing. If your words are negative, they're going to have an impact on others too. But when your words are in line with God's word, and you're determined to follow Him, and you take some action, it's going to impact those around you. And it's going to impact your leaders. Your leaders can be encouraged. And I think the armor bearer encouraged Jonathan at this point. As I read the Bible text when I'm preparing for messages, I read different translations. And when I read this, all right then, let's do it. Let's go. I was just so impressed how this had an impact on Jonathan. On Jonathan and earlier on his armor bearer. And then here's the kind of fleece that Jonathan puts before the Lord. He doesn't actually say to the Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. And some people have compared this to Gideon's fleece that he put out before the Lord. But it's completely different. Gideon was not acting in faith when he put out his fleece before the Lord. He said, well, Lord, if it's really you that's talking to me, you know, Israel was in a hard way then. And, you know, hadn't been helping, God hadn't been helping them because of their sinful lifestyle. So God spoke to Gideon and said, hey, I've chosen you to do this and this and this. And Gideon said, well, if you put some dew on this fleece, you know, if it's on top, and you know, he gave out all kinds of conditions, God would answer him, and then he wouldn't believe it, and he'd go back in, and it was going back 2 or 3 days. And but Jonathan doesn't do that at all. Jonathan just says, well, now I'm pretty sure God is with us. The word, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Jonathan, you know, looked at those scriptures and acted, but I believe those scriptures were in his heart. He just acted on faith. He didn't wait to hear the voice of God. And if you and I are waiting to hear the voice of God, you might be waiting a long time. And if you hear the voice of God, Pastor Hiroshi always says, if you hear the audible voice of God, you need to come see me. We need to have some counseling. So, you know, I don't think that's what Jonathan was waiting for. And Gideon didn't ask for God's voice. He got it. But Jonathan isn't doing this. This is what he says. Let's just go back. Verse 8. Jonathan said, come on then. Or, all right then. We will cross over toward them. So they're going from the cliff. They're going to go out in the open. So they can be seen. They're not hiding anymore. They're going to be seen. All the armies in holes and pots and stuff, but Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to expose themselves to the Philistines on the other cliff, right? And he said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So if we say, if we show ourselves, if they say, we'll go over there and get you, Well, you just stay right there. We'll come get you. Then we'll just stay. But if they say, you come over here, you punks, you know, and this is really an Eastern kind of thing. You know, they like to hurl insults on their enemies, you know, and they taunt their enemies. You've seen, you know, Middle East newscasts where, you know, they are ranting and raving about, you know, burn America and things like that. You know, it's a tradition, you know. It's your enemy gets insults hurled upon them. That's what they're doing. Hey, you little Hebrews, you finally got out of your hole? Come on. Come on. Come over here. We'll show you a thing or two. And can you imagine Jonathan and his armor bearers' grins when the Philistines yelled, hey, you punks, come over here. We'll show you a thing or two. I'm sure Jonathan turned around and looked at his armor bearer, and they were high-fiving. Yes. God is with us. God is going to kick there. Okay. Wow. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. That must have been so exciting. But still, they have to go down into the gorge and up there. And they can't go on a frontal attack. They could have gone down the gorge and down the trail and up right up into the front. But they decided just to go from cliff right down the gorge and up the gorge. And it's so steep that they had to crawl on their hands and knees to get up there. And that's what they did. So the Philistines could have never imagined that they would come up that route. But that's what they did. I mean, they were so confident that God was with them that they just, okay, I'm going to crawl up. And armor bearer said, got your back. Literally, he had his back. And they knew it, that God was with them. The Philistines taunted. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that God would use this Philistine soldier to serve his purpose, right? To explain his will to Jonathan. That's basically what happened. He said, you come up here, you punks, I'll show you a thing or two. And that was God using the unbeliever to get his message to Jonathan. Come on, do it. You're acting in faith. I'm with you. The Philistines who yelled that taunt were probably thinking, hey, I told him, didn't I? Faith grew inside of Jonathan and his armor bearer. They climbed up the side of that gorge, his armor bearer right behind him, both of them grinning all the way. We're going to get up there and we're just going to tear them up. So what happened? I think Jonathan leapt over the edge of that cliff, Bozez, and the first guy got to taste. I think before he climbed over the ledge, he reached back and that armor bearer put the handle of that sword in his hand. He got a firm grip on it and said, in the name of Jesus, well, not quite. And he climbed over that ledge. And I don't even know if he killed that first guy. You know what I hope? I hope the first guy who met Jonathan was the guy who taunted him. That's what I hope. Hey, didn't you just say you wanted me to come up here? Whew. I think he just threw him over the cliff and that armor bearer got his sword. So now they've got three swords in Israel. That's what I think. It's my imagination. But I was in the Marine Corps, so 4 years, you know, we have to be creative, so. Now he got a sword. So what does the scripture say? Well, before we get to that, let's go back one. So they climbed over the cliff. The armor bearer obviously has something. Some commentators say the armor bearer probably just, you know, followed behind Jonathan with a rock, making sure that the guys who Jonathan killed were really dead. He finished them off with the rock. You know, I think that commentator was creative too. I think it's more likely that he got a sword from one of the dead Philistines. They were good at making swords. We know that archaeologists have found great iron works in the areas where the Philistines, where the Philistines. Okay. It's the Wednesday night Bible study. Where the Philistines lived. And so he probably got a sword. And they killed 20. Around 20, the text tells us. Two guys, 20, that 10 to 1 ratio again, right? And the fun part is that God joined in on the attack. What does this mean? Doesn't this just excite you? When you act in faith, God is right there with you. And he will join you in the battle. Now, could God do this without Jonathan and his armor bearer? Of course. But Saul and his 3,000, which dwindled down to 600, was not honoring God, and God did nothing to rescue them. Right? I'm sure that somehow God whispered into Jonathan's ear, hey, remember the Bible stories you heard when you were a kid? Remember Shamgar? Remember those promises? And because Jonathan acted in faith, God was able, and I want to use that word on purpose, God was able to accomplish his purpose through Jonathan and his armor bearer. So what does God do? He sent an earthquake. Verse 15 says, boy, this is small print. Jim, I need your glasses. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. God joined the conflict. He sent an earthquake. He made the earth, and he knows how to make it shake. Right? That's not all. God sends a panic. He made the human heart, and he knows how to make it quake and shake too. And that's what he did to the Philistine army. He made promises that 5 of you will chase 100. 100 will chase thousands, 10,000s. Because I'm going to be the one who's doing the shaking and I'll be the one to cause the fear and the confusion. He's done it before. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find that God has joined with the forces, joined Israel hand in hand to cause their enemies to go nuts when they're being attacked by God and by the Hebrew army, by the Israeli army at that time. So God joins in the fight, and actually I think God was in the battle from the beginning. I think when Jonathan was laying in his tent with his armor bearer, I think he was already active. I think he was saying, hey, Jonathan, you going to stand for this? Come on. But my dad, oh, Jonathan, I'm talking to you. But the enemy, but Jonathan, remember those Bible stories when you were a kid. Remember Shamgar. Okay. You know, Jonathan, we read in the text, remember I just said a few minutes ago that the little things that are in Scripture are important. It says that Jonathan didn't tell his father. Right? We might just read over that. Oh, well, what's the significance of that? He didn't tell him. What would his father have said? No, you're not going. I'm the king. I decide. I told you. Who do you think you are? He didn't tell him. God was there. God was whispering in Jonathan's ear. God was stirring the faith in Jonathan's heart. And God whispered in the ear of that armor bearer, follow the man of faith. Don't stay here with the fearful king. Get out and do something. Follow Jonathan. He's trusting me. And the armor bearer just went right behind Jonathan. Well, Pastor Chris and Pastor Hiroshi, hand in hand, have been talking about how we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. And very good lessons we've seen. And as I remembered, Pastor Hiroshi preached this lesson a long time ago in the English service. I don't remember his lesson well, but I remember we laughed a lot, talking about fighting and stuff like that. Do you remember that sermon you preached? Long, long time ago? Yeah, he says yes, but I don't know. But he didn't talk about Jesus at the time. There's some discussion about the cliffs and how they're positioned over that gorge. And one of them is called the tooth or the thorn, and the other one is called the shining, and you know, because of the way the light hits and where they're situated and how they are really good strategic points for military exercise. You can find some stories on the Old Testament how in World War I this same area was used and the same techniques were used to help in military successes. But in this story, I believe we can really see Jesus very clearly, a type of Christ in this story. First of all, we see Jonathan, right? And Jonathan is the son of the king, isn't he? Saul was not a good king. In the beginning, he was a good king, but he was not a good king in this story. He's the son of the king. And Jesus Christ is the son of the King of glory, the God of all creation. And Jonathan goes to the cliff at Sinai, and he shows himself to the enemy. Then he descends into the gorge, just like Jesus descended to earth to live amongst men, to camp amongst us. And then Jonathan crawled up on his hands and knees all the way to the top to face the enemy. And Jesus comes down to earth and he dies on the cross and he ascends into heaven and he defeats the enemy because he's risen Savior. He's no longer dead. He ascends, and when he ascends, death has no longer any control over Jesus or those who trust in him. Jonathan defeats the enemy. Unbelievable numbers, impossible odds. And how can we get saved? There's no way we can get saved. There's no way you and I can get rid of our sin. We cannot defeat this enemy of death and sin. But the impossible odds, Jonathan does it. And Jesus does it. He defeats the enemy. Well then, who is the armor bearer? It's us. It's the church. The armor bearer is the church. It's the believers. Do we have a sword? Ah, we do. The armor bearer was totally committed to his master. To be a believer in Christ, we have to trust in Jesus Christ. And we have to commit our ways to him. We have to be his. We have to believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. We have to say to him, Jesus, do whatever you think's best with my life. I am yours, heart and soul. Wherever you go, I'm right behind you. I follow you all the way. And that's the story. These are two the types of Christ. Well, it has a relationship to how we live then. How will we respond? As a believer, especially here in Japan, maybe some other parts of the world too, but are the numerical odds in our favor? Are there more believers here in Japan than non-believers? Is it easy to tell somebody about Christ? Do the people we meet on the way to work, the people we work with, are the people in our neighborhood believers? The numbers were not in Israel's favor. Do we have the finances or technology of the world? No, I know there's not a week that goes by that pastors all over the world, all over Japan, say, oh, if I only had that technology, if I only had that kind of building, if I only had that kind, those kinds of resources, what I could do for the gospel. We have nothing compared to what the world has. Why does God let the unbelieving world and their businesses and their profits be used for non-eternal kinds of things? We don't have the finances or the technology of the world. And neither did the army of Israel. They had no weapons. They had nothing. They had two swords to defeat an enemy of 30,000. What? Nothing. Well, knowing all that, are we going to sit in the shade and merely wait and wait and wait before we do something for the gospel of Christ? Are we going to do something? Are we going to take some action? We can sit in the tent. Jonathan could have just sat in the tent with his dad, but he didn't. And neither should we. We can't wait. We know what's right. Is there someone or something trying to hold us back from living for the gospel, from doing the right thing for Jesus Christ? Usually that someone is who? Yeah. There could be something. Well, you know, it's because of my relationship with, you know, and my mom. And, you know, and I got this thing, you know, and we're about to get married. And university and my job. But will we go with God? That's essentially what Jonathan and the armor bearer did. He said, let's go with God. No, he didn't say that. He said, let's go over to the post of those uncircumcised fellows. Let's just go over there and let's see what God will do. Well, if you have just a little bit of inkling in your heart that you should be going and doing something for God, don't even imagine that it's just you. Imagine that it's just God telling you, do it. Get off your chair and do something. Dr. Henry T. Blackaby. I don't know if he had this text in mind when he wrote this. And this is not talking about logistics. This is not talking about where you are. It could be that too. But you can't go with God and stay where you are. Right? It's not saying, well, I got to leave Hiroshima now. And Kevin said, no, it's not talking about. It's talking about you can't do what God wants you to do and just stay put and keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. I see some people writing this down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jonathan and his armor bearer. Thank you for your call on their hearts. We don't know in Scripture, Lord, what was in Jonathan's heart and mind, but we know that he acted for you. And we know that you joined him in battle. And we thank you, Lord, that you are revealing yourself in Jonathan and you're revealing us in your armor bearer. And Lord, you just don't want us sitting around anymore. We have an enemy that's far greater than anything we can imagine. We have the odds are not in our favor, Lord, but we know that the odds mean nothing when you are with us. We can conquer any enemy. And actually the enemy, Satan, our enemy, one of our enemies, has already been conquered. And we can go and face whatever task you'd have for us. And you will be with us, Lord. We stand on your word, Lord. We trust that you are with us. You'll go with us to the ends of the earth, you promised us. You live in us. Lord, stir the faith in our heart as you stirred the faith in Jonathan and his armor bearer. Encourage others as we move out in faith, Lord. Let us accomplish good things for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.